We have the time for the giving of tithes and offerings. Remind our brothers and sisters in Christ of Providence that right now you may mail in those tithes and offerings for the use of the Lord and the care of His church, and for the going forth of the word from our missionaries as well. So please keep that in mind. Though we are not here and the plate is not being passed yet, there is still need for those offerings. Turn now to Psalm 6. Psalm 6. Let's pray that the Lord would bless the reading and preaching of His Word. You know us well, O God, and Your Word is sufficient for every one of us. You have given it as the work of the Holy Spirit to use the Word to search us and try us and test us, to expose us and to comfort us, to alert us to the dangers of our ways and a salvation that is in Christ. And we pray now, Almighty God, that by Your Spirit You would grant that this Word that is read this morning and preached to us might be faithful according to Your good purpose for giving it, that we might grow in faith and that we might be comforted in our distresses. For we pray it through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Hear the Word of God. O Lord, rebuke me not in Your anger, nor discipline me in Your wrath. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled. But You, O Lord, how long? Turn, O Lord, deliver my life. Save me for the sake of Your steadfast love. For in death there is no remembrance of You. In Sheol, who will give You praise? I am weary with my groaning every night. I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with my weeping. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows weak because of all my foes. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. For the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. The Lord has heard the plea. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies shall be ashamed and greatly troubled. They shall turn back and be put to shame in a moment. And that is the word of the Lord. What does the weight of sin feel like? What does the weight of the misery of the world feel like on your shoulders? Prosperity has afforded many of us a deceitful luxury. It is a luxury to be delivered from sickness. It is a luxury to have no want for food, clothing, or shelter. It is the luxury of having protection from our enemies. And it can be a deceitful luxury when our consciences are soothed by that sentiment that no harm, no foul. If in my life I have not given cause in my estimation to be harmed, and I have not experienced in my life any great difficulty and misery, I must be doing something right. I must be doing something good. I must be someone who is not judged. But Psalm 6 ought to shake you out of your luxury. It is numbered among the penitential psalms. A psalm whereby the psalmist acknowledges some guilt and acknowledges the Lord's discipline and humbles himself before that and seeks the Lord's deliverance. And you can see it in the very first verse. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. We are not given a particular cause for David's sense of this as a discipline. We're not given an understanding of what David has done. We know from Scripture that David was a sinner, that he broke God's commandments in many ways and often. But we know he sensed in the consequences, the experiences of the providence of God, the circumstances of his life, that this was a great weight of the burden of God's discipline that was coming upon him. In fact, the psalm, broken into four parts, the first three-fourths of the psalm deal with a description of the misery that comes with awareness of sin. It's a description of the misery that comes with awareness of one's sin and guilt. And we're going to look at this psalm as it reflects David's sense of this sin, the severity of the weight of God's displeasure and his discipline as he felt it upon himself. But ultimately, where we are going with this is to see that Psalm 6 leads us to the suffering of Christ, Jesus Christ, on the cross as he bore the sins of his people. When we consider what David went through, we are pressed to understand that one has undergone that and much, much more to stand in the place of sinners, to receive the wrath of God upon himself that was due to us, and he received it on the cross. So we're going to see that there are three points this morning. The first is this, it's in quotes, and perhaps you have said this in your lifetime, please, Lord, no more. Please, Lord, no more. We have all experienced times of suffering, some more than others. Intense suffering. It may have been a sickness because of our bodies. We've been physically sick and we've laid down ourselves in a sick bed and we've cried out, please, Lord, no more, not one moment more, not one more sleepless night. Just please let it stop. For others, it's that sorrow in the heart and in the soul. That sense that things are not going well, and they're not going well for a reason. God is displaying perhaps his displeasure upon us, and it was, and maybe still is for you, very, very intense. But then there are times when the intensity of that suffering, the acknowledgement of the misery that we have in this world because it's a world of sin and because we are sinners, gets to a point where it's not just some ordinary sickness. This isn't just a short-term bout with discouragement and depression. This is a severely intense time where all you can do is cry out, please, Lord, no more. And that's where David begins a psalm. David realizes the weight and the disciplining hand of God and the circumstances he is experiencing. As we read the psalm, we tend to understand this as there are enemies that have surrounded him, that have come upon him and have been somewhat successful and harming him, and he sees that as God's providential discipline. Please, he says, not in the scripture, but if I may paraphrase, please don't let your displeasure be so severe. Please, please do not keep me in this condition. Rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath, he says. What is the condition of David right now? Well, it's expressed to us in verses 1 through 3 and verses 6 and 7. He is weak. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. It is as though every ounce of his strength has been peeled away. And some of you have felt that. Many of you perhaps have gone through and you've had times that have been struggles, but you have never felt yourself peeled down to the innermost layer of your strength so that every ounce of it has been just peeled away by one circumstance, providential circumstance and another. And God has brought sickness and God has brought discouragement and God has brought you down to the depths where you have no strength in yourself to even hope to get out of it by your own strength. You are at the end of your rope. And all that is left to you is suffering. That's all that is left to you. And you have no defense against it. David expresses no defense against his foes in his own strength. Though David was the one who killed the giant Goliath, though David was one of whom the women sang, David has killed his thousands. Now look at David. Now look at him. He's troubled in his bones or distressed in his bones. The bones are your inner framework, aren't they? They're that which holds up your body. Without your bones, we can't even imagine what we would be like. I remember the Far Side cartoon and where it showed a picture and it said rubber chicken farm or boneless chicken farm. And it had just these chickens just lying around. There's no spine, no bones, no nothing. They were just lying there. The sense of the importance of our bones in keeping you upright, keeping you able to stand and move and work. Well, just as bones are the physical frame of the body, broken bones and lameness render a person feeble. And David feels that. Whether it was the actual physical brokenness of his bones, or whether it's just a realization of he was in such weakness that his bones offered no support for his body. He couldn't carry himself to do what maybe needed to be done to deliver himself. He had nothing in himself. His frame, his very frame, his mortal frame, your mortal frame, simply cannot bear the intensity of the discipline of God. Have you felt that way? Have you woke up in the morning and said, I just can't get up. I just can't put my feet on the floor. I just can't do it. I've lost my job. I've lost my husband. I've lost my wife. I've lost a child. I've lost. It is often the case that our spirit, our soul, our hearts follow the distress of our bodies. David says, my soul is greatly troubled. Thus, as he said, his bones were troubled. He adds an intensifying word. He says, it's greatly troubled. His inner man, that which identifies David to himself as David. This is me. This is who I am. When you look at yourself in the mirror and you see who you are and you look beyond the image that you see reflected there and you see I am not just a carpenter or a pastor or a technician or a doctor. I am not just that. I am this person. And when you look at that and you see in the mirror and you see and all you see is distress and all you see looking back at you is someone whose heart is broken. Because the circumstances God has brought upon you because of His providence, in this case, because of sin. I has left you in a devastatingly low point. So much so that David laments of any hope to come out of it. Verses 6 and 7. I am weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with my weeping. If we look at that verse 6. Some of us in a time of struggle and difficulty, right? Maybe you go through it and it's been a bad day and you have yourself a good cry. You wipe away the tears. You throw away the tissues. You get up and you go about your business. You've had your cry. You've wept your tears and it's over. But David says it's not stopping. One good cry isn't enough. He finds no ends to his tears. He can't come up with a reason to stop, you see. David can't come up with a reason to stop crying. When he thinks of the circumstances, when he thinks of his condition, he can't see any visible reason why he should just wipe the tears away and get up and go on. He continues to cry and pour out his tears with deep, deep groans of sorrow. Have you ever been where you cannot see an end to your grief? Some of you have. You can't, not only can you think about getting up that afternoon or that morning, you fully expect that the next few weeks, months, perhaps the rest of your life will be drowned in tears. If given and left to yourself, that's all there is. That's where David is. That's where David's been there. And the Lord in His mercy has given this psalm and psalms like it for you to see. Yes. When you are in that most low place, and that place where you never thought you could ever get out of, where there is no strength in you, no worldly hope, no visible hope. Circumstances certainly don't offer any hope to you. Your job's not coming back. Your spouse is not coming back. Your child is not coming back. Your health is not coming back. That all you have for the rest of your life is grief and sorrow. He says in verse 7, my eye wastes away because of grief. It grows weak because of all my foes. What does that mean, the eye wasting away? I'll help you by reading about Moses in Deuteronomy. It was said of Moses that he died at 120 years old, and his eye was not dim, nor his vigor abated. That's Deuteronomy 34:7. So Moses was a man who in his age still felt sprightly and still felt strength and young. David describes himself as a man who was worn out before his time. Maybe you've known someone like that. They're young, but they feel like they're 100 years old. And you look at their face and it's creviced with the cares of a lifetime, and they're only in their 30s. David's eyes are prematurely dim. Spiritually and physically, David is in torment, brought on by a sense of God's righteous discipline. He saw what was happening in his life to be the rebuke of God, and it was the overpowering and overwhelming measure of the discipline that shook David to his foundation. It is the discipline of a holy God. Paul taught us that the wages of sin is death. You've heard that before. The weight of death rests upon the shoulders of every man, woman, boy and girl, even those you think least susceptible to it. Even those you think, no, certainly not, the weight of death. There's a weight in God helping you if you do not see it. There's a weight of sin and misery that rests upon your shoulders, and if you are in the deception of luxury, you read the psalm and listen. Because it's by God's grace that His people come to a sense of that weight. Because it's only by the Spirit opening up to us a conviction of our sin that we begin to see the only remedy for the weight that rests on every shoulder. But there are times when even a believer is reminded of God's holiness and of their inability to bear the life-shattering weight of the discipline of God. Who can endure the day of His coming, Malachi said. Who can stand when He appears? Who can bear that weight? You cannot. But no one knew the fullness of the measure of the severity, the overwhelming power of God's wrath than Jesus. Jesus' knowledge of the wages of sin being death was not merely theoretical, though He never sinned. He stood on the other side, right? He was on the side of the desk where the judge sits in His holiness, together with the Father. As judge over the whole world, He knew what awaited the sinner because of sin. He knew the wrath of God and its intensity, and now he kneels in Gethsemane, as we have read from Mark 14. And He sees what is coming before Him. And He sees beyond David's languishing. He sees beyond David's endless tears. He sees beyond David's troubled bones and his weakened and dissipating eye. He sees beyond that and He sees the fullness of God's wrath that David would never know because of Him. You see. All the distress, all the sorrow, all the bone weakening exhaustion, the torment of tears of one subject to a wrath of God was seen by our Lord. So we ask, Lord, if it is possible, let this cup pass. If you are a Christian, grace has been granted to you that you may never know what Christ knew. While you may experience what David experienced, and we'll see more of his experience because the psalm isn't done yet, but you may have seen that and felt that weight of the severity of God and His discipline, but you will never know what Jesus knew. You will never see what Jesus saw. You will never feel and experience what Jesus experienced because He experienced it in your place. David pleaded, please no more. Jesus drained the cup of God's wrath to its dregs. Secondly, please, Lord, remember the hope You have given me. David longed for relief, didn't he? As you would in the similar circumstances, you long for relief. But he longed for relief and cried out for relief because he knew there was something available to him. Now, when we looked at David's suffering and the intensity of it, as you've experienced it, and when we saw that David could see no visible way of ever getting out of this, he could see in his mind circumstantially that there's no way out of it. He had no strength to take out of it. But that didn't leave David without hope. He He held in his hand something that God had given to him. That God had given to him by His grace. David held the covenant promise of God's steadfast love. David had this. So you see it here in the movement of the Psalm. Psalm 1 through 3 and 6 and 7. This is a description of man's palpable awareness of the righteous indignation of God. David sensed that. He understood it. But at the end of verse 3, David turns and gives a plea. It's right between the two expressions of his sorrow, his grief, his pain, and his suffering is this hope. And it starts at the end of verse 3 with the words, "But you, O Lord, how long? But you, O Lord, how long?" In the middle of his suffering, "But you, O Lord..." So he cries out, "O Lord, turn, deliver my life." And he backs up his plea for deliverance and salvation in two ways. He backs it up, two appeals. The first is this. He makes appeal to the faithfulness of God to His covenant. He says, "For the sake of your steadfast love." So David is in a situation. He senses God's discipline. But he knows that God is faithful to His covenant. David knows, and because of the hope that the Scriptures have given to him, that this is not the end, that a soul will not retire to the dust to be condemned under God's wrath forever, because there is no condemnation for David. He has seen Christ in the sacrificial system. He has been given hope through the book of Leviticus that God gave offerings, that God gave blood in the place of the blood of man. Now, David isn't flattering God, nor is David straightening God out as if David is saying, "Now, come on, God, you can't do this." The Lord is not out of bounds when He disciplines us. But David acknowledges that there is more to God than disciplinarian. David acknowledges that there is more to God than just judge. He is that. But there's more to Him than that, to those who are His beloved. He is Father. He is faithful Lord. He is covenantly faithful and steadfast in His mercy and His love. The great judge is also a God of grace. He who is just is also a justifier of sinners. And He cries out, "Deliver my life." So David appeals to the faithfulness of God to His covenant. And if you are a Christian, you may as well. If you are a Christian, appeal to that. "For the sake, O God, of your steadfast love, bring me deliverance. Bring me through this. Give me endurance. Help me to get through what I am suffering right now. Even your discipline, O Lord, as painful as it is, you deliver me, O Lord, because you are faithful. And what does your covenant say? I will be a God to you and to your children." Secondly, he appeals to the worthiness of God for praise. God is worthy of praise and He will be praised. You know, Paul had that great saying in Philippians, "To live as Christ, to die is gain." To live as Christ, to die is gain. For David, it was to live is to praise. To live is to praise. So David appeals to God. Does the soul that goes down to Sheol, does he still praise you upon the earth? No. No, the dead do not praise you upon the earth. Now, the dead in faith go to praise God in heaven, to be with Him and do praise Him there. But David's desire was that he might praise God with these lips and with the bones that were now in deep torment and distress, that he would be able to rise up and give a hallelujah and praise to the Lord. And he says, "You're worthy of praise, and I want to give it." Ever think about that when you're in distress and undergoing the discipline of God? Does it ever occur to you that you can appeal to God, that your desire is to rise up in praise of Him? David David understood what the prophet Micah would later write, that God does not retain His anger forever, but delights in steadfast love. So David prayed, "Deliver me, Lord." Jesus prayed, "Let this cup pass." But He also prayed, "Nevertheless, not my will be done, but thine." David knew there was an end that was not in condemnation. Jesus knew that what lay before Him as He knelt down in Gethsemane was condemnation. It was curse. It was wrath. That is what was ahead of Him. So while He said, "Oh Lord, may this cup pass," He said, "Nevertheless, not my will be done, but thine be done." Because what was appointed to Jesus Christ was to die for sinners once. And He did. Finally, misery has an end because the Lord is faithful. Misery has an end because the Lord is faithful. Verses 8 through 10 take account of David's pleas and how they were expected to be answered. Well, think about David's first plea, the first point. "Please, Lord, no more." The Lord carried out His rebuke evidently upon David by the use of enemies. They meant it for evil. The Lord meant it for good, as He does for His people. So notice how David speaks in these last verses as though he were speaking directly to his enemies. Look at it. "Depart from me, all you workers of evil." Now that doesn't mean that when David wrote these psalms, they were standing, his enemies were gathered all around him. But it does, by use in the psalm, David expresses what is his cry out to all those who would plan evil for him when God has planned good. "Depart from me, all you workers of evil." See, David, in expressing it this way, is not only expressing to the Lord in the psalm, "Oh Lord, you will remove my enemies from me." But David shows that he is unashamed to shout it out. He is unashamed to say before all the world that the reason of my deliverance is not found in you backing off and changing your evil plans, but in God who overwhelms you because of His goodness to me. So go away and flee and get lost, because my God is faithful and He has heard my plea. I said, "Please, O Lord, no more." And He brought an end to my suffering. And He delivered me from your hand. And I'm not afraid to say it wasn't my circumstances that changed by fate. It was God's almighty providence that said, "Enough is enough. And I am done in my discipline. And I'll remove from you the instruments of my rebuke." And so instruments of God's rebuke get lost. "Please, no more." And then David pled, "Please remember. Remember that steadfast love. Remember your covenant promise." And David is confident in the Lord that he does. He can speak again to his enemies that the Lord is true to His word. "The Lord has heard the sound of my weeping." Now again, he's not saying this to the Lord, though as a psalm it's offered up to God. He is speaking it, as it were, to the enemies that have come around him. To the instruments of his suffering and sorrow under the discipline of God, he says, "Listen to me. God has heard me. You mocked me when I prayed, when I pled to Him. You mocked me in my sorrow and my grief. But understand, God has heard me in my sorrow and grief, and He has brought me to an end of my distresses. He accepted my prayer. All my enemies shall be ashamed and greatly troubled. They shall turn back and be put to shame in a moment. The suffering that I have felt, those who are enemies of God will feel it, and that much worse. Because apart from faith in the Son of God, apart from faith in the Son of God, there is no deliverance." The chief priests and scribes mocked Jesus. He trusted in God. Let God deliver him now. if he desires him. For he said, I am the Son of God. Jesus was mocked on the cross. The enemies surrounded him. They gloated over him. But Jesus was not delivered from the cross. Jesus was not delivered. He was not taken down before he died. They didn't say, stop everything. This man is innocent. Let's take him down off that cross. Tend to his wound. Bind him up. Let him laugh at his enemies as they have mocked him. Let him tell them, well, God has heard my plea and this isn't going to happen. I am not going to die a cursed death. It doesn't happen. Not for Jesus. Jesus would not be the risen, resurrected Lord delivered from the tomb until he was the cursed and crucified, dead and buried Lord. David never will see what Jesus saw. If you trust in Christ, you'll never see what Jesus saw on the cross. You'll never bear that. David prayed, the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? David's confidence, your confidence, in times of great distress over sin. Or let's add this. It may not be a particular sin. It may just be in the providence of God, a testing of your faith, and you are discouraged and you are depressed and you feel at the lowest point in your life. And you don't know how you're going to go on because you see no end to the tears and the grief. You have what David has. You have a covenant God who is faithful to you. You have the truth that Jesus was not delivered until after he had taken your penalty. Jesus wasn't resurrected until he had paid every last ounce in debt to the wrath of God that you deserve. And you can hold that. He's given it to you to hold. It is for you a plea that you may bring before your God in all your distresses. Oh God, Christ has died for me. Oh God, Christ was cursed for me. Oh God, he died on the cross, was buried for me. And so, oh God, Christ is risen for me. He's raised from the dead for me. We deserve the wrath of God. And there are times when our misery reminds us of that wrath. So go where your misery takes you. Go to the cross. Go to God's grace. David's unashamed confidence in God's faithfulness is yours. Cry out to the Lord in your misery and remember your deliverance was purchased once and for all by Christ on the cross so that there is no condemnation for you. There is an end to your tears and they will be wiped dry. And your bones, as Jesus, as Psalm 16 says, he counts all his bones, not one of them is broken. Let's pray. For those, O Lord, living in the deceptive luxury of health and vigor and strength, ignoring their transgressions of your law, we pray you would bring them to David's place. We pray that you would reveal in them the weight of sin. Cause them to tremble at your rebuke, to fear for their souls. For who can abide the day of his coming? Who can stand once you have come? And Father, for those who are yours already and languish in sorrow and weakness and suffering, draw them to the cross and to the empty tomb, and grant them peace in their hearts. Help them to stand on your steadfastness, to plead the blood of Christ, and to seek relief from your hand. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.